All right, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, so if you would, go ahead, open your Bibles, turn there, please. Genesis is very instructive for us, not only as Christians, but also just as humanity. It gives us kind of this first look as to how we came to be, but it also gives us tremendous insight into why we are the way that we are. And we're going to see this very clearly in this story between two brothers. If you're familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, we're going to be in that this morning. So if you would, join with me as we read from Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So here we have the story of the sons of Adam and Eve. And from our first glimpse, you know, they seem to be, you know, your average, hardworking, productive members of society. They go to work. One's a farmer, one's a rancher. And they're employed, they're productive, and in that produce, they're returning and bringing that offering back to the Lord. And in the course of this, we see that both of them in their offerings, they're a little bit different. So Cain is bringing whatever fruit, we're not told what it is, whatever that fruit is from the ground. Abel is bringing the firstborn from his flock. And we see that between the two, the Lord looks at Abel's, and notice the language. What does it say? He had regard for Abel and his offering, the man and the offering. He had disregard for Cain and his offering, disregard for the man and disregard for his offering. And we see then from the text, all of a sudden, Cain becomes angry. Well, yeah, rightfully so. Most of us, when we get that sense of rejection from someone, when we get that sense of, man, I've been rejected, yeah, that's going to hurt. It's going to penetrate. And it says that the inward feeling from Cain made its way out into his physical expression in his face. That inward hurt made its way outward. His countenance fell. And so there was this very clear picture that, yeah, whatever the Lord's disregard for Cain, for his offering, that hurt. And he became angry. And so what I love about this, it says then that God spoke to Cain. Now, Cain was getting angry. He was on the threshold. We're going to talk about this in a minute. We see the escalation, right, of what happens between the two brothers. But in this, whenever he starts to get angry, what happens? God comes and speaks to him. And he gives him a warning. And that alone should be extremely encouraging for us. When we get angry, when we feel despondent, God has not gone anywhere. God is coming to meet Cain. In the midst of Cain's anger, God is coming to talk to him. He has not rejected him. And if we read the story on further than where we read today, we would see that the thing that Cain was more worried about wasn't repentance. It was how he was going to be punished. He was afraid that God sending him away, that people would hunt him down and kill him. His concern wasn't repentance. Cain's concern was punishment. And even there, God said, no, I'm going to protect you. So from this story, we get great encouragement that God continues to come to us and speak to us. He longs for that relationship. He longs for things to be different between Cain and himself. And so what does he say to Cain? Well, he gives him this warning. And if you look at it, it says, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And we would think logically then that if you don't do well, you wouldn't be accepted. But that's not what the text says. What does the text say? It says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, that's a pretty interesting warning, and it gives us this amazing glimpse of who we are as a people. And I love the imagery that God is using here when he's talking to Cain. He's using this imagery of predator and prey. If you've ever watched one of those National Geographic documentaries about lions and how they go about catching their prey, man, those lions, they're not all up there just top of the mountain. No, they see prey. What do? They crouch down low as if to not be seen, as if to convey to the prey, I'm not really here. You can ignore me. You can forget that maybe I've been in the neighborhood. That's what sin does. It crouches down very low as if to not be seen. But its nature, don't misunderstand it. The nature of sin is predatory. And look at what it does. I saw this, didn't see it, sorry. I read this article the other day. Lions will wait. And this is a safari guide in Africa. He said that one day he was out there doing some photography. He watched this lion crouch for 4 hours, waiting for the right time to pounce on his prey. 4 hours, crouching. And at the right moment, then the muscles tense. And when that prey is close, it's ready to go. Sin is exactly the same way. And how close is it? Lions, they can cover a distance pretty good. They can be, I don't know what, 100 yards away from the prey. What does God tell Cain? No, sin is crouching. It's low. It's close by. And it may be hidden, and it may give you the appearance that it's not a threat, but it is close. It is at your door. Sin remains very close to us because it wants to give us the impression that it isn't a threat, that we don't have to pay attention to it. And the moment that we look at that and we consider it and say, yeah, well, I'm okay, I'm safe, that's when it's ready to pounce. And it's close. And sin has these attributes because of the next thing that God says. He says, its desire is for you. And when we look at this language, it's very much like this longing between a husband and a wife. The desire that sin has for us allows it to be incredibly patient. As God has given to Cain this language, it's showing us that sin is not only like very much low, very much hidden. You can ignore me, but I'm close by. And it does that so that at just the right moment, maybe it's been 4 hours, maybe it's been 4 weeks, maybe it's been 14 years since that one sin that was in your life. And you know what? Sin is extremely patient because its desire is for you. We go back to our example of the lion and the prey. Lions don't go around and when they catch prey, just tear off a little piece and go away and be done with it. No, lions sit there and they devour. In fact, scripture in 1 Peter 5 says the same thing about Satan, right? That we need to be alert, that we need to be on guard. Satan is a roaring lion roaming around looking for prey to devour. That is the language of a feast. That's not the language of a snack. Sin has no interest in just a little bit of us. Sin has interest, its desire is for all of us. So just when we think that we've kind of gotten to this place where we're okay and that we've conquered that sin, no, it's very patient. It will crouch. It will stay low. it will stay almost hidden. And then when the time's right, when we think we're okay, it'll pounce and it'll begin to devour. It will escalate, right? We see this then in our own story with Cain. What happened with Cain? Well, he was angry because of, you know, the Lord's disregard for him and his offering. Then what? How did that anger eventually manifest itself? Well, the two brothers were out in the field, and Cain winds up killing Abel. Sin is willing to escalate because it longs to devour us. Its desire is for all of us, not just a little bit of us. It isn't satisfied with just a little bit of us. No, it is patient. It is unseen. It is almost hidden until the time is ready for it to pounce, because its passion is for us. So with that in mind, let me share a couple of other observations about sin, and then we're gonna move on through the rest of our story. One of the other things that God says to Cain in this text is it's a crouching, it is crouching, its desire is for you, and then what does he say next? But you must master over it. Okay, there is a glimmer of light. There's a little bit of hope. Because even though sin is extremely patient, even though it is willing to get down super low, look hidden, and even though it has this intense desire for every one of us, God says it isn't inevitable. We can rule over it. Now, doing that isn't why we're here to talk about today. If you want to know a little bit more about that, how we master sin, I would highly encourage a repetitive reading of Romans chapter 6, specifically 6:11. Read that again and again, and we'll understand that once we know that we have died to sin, but we are alive to God in Jesus Christ, mastery over sin is absolutely possible. So that was one thing. The other is this. Do me a favor, and thankfully we don't have to go far. Flip back to chapter 3 at the very beginning. I want to show you one other thing. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is the fall. This is where sin entered the world between Adam and Eve, right, and the serpent. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat any tree of the garden'?" Okay, those four words, did God actually say? Did God really say? Did he mean this? If you can remember those four words, did God actually say, you will have the root, you will have the source of every sin ever. Did God really say is at the heart of every ounce of disbelief that we have and our willingness to sin? You mean, did God really say one man, one woman is marriage? Yeah. Did God really say that I should forgive that person that's harmed me? Yeah, he did. We have an entire collection of God actually said that to which we can refer. So at the heart of every one of our sins, doesn't matter how egregious, we saw the escalation. Where did Cain start? He started with anger. Where did it end? Murder. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, do not murder, but I say, do not even get angry. If he had gone on, he would have said, okay, did God really say? Yes, he did. So when we blow past those four words, sin has already pounced. When we go past, did God really say, you've gotten well past, the lion has you. You are in its grasp. But if we can consider, did God really say, sin has to remain crouching. Did God really say? So now we have to ask ourselves this question. This is what God said. Now, where is the context of this conversation between Cain and Abel? These dudes just brought an offering to the Lord. This is worship. And God's having a conversation with Cain about sin. So it begs the question, what then did Cain look at and go, did God really say? What blew past Cain? That God looked at his offering and said, no. He had no regard for Abel, he had no regard for Cain, had no regard for his offering. Something of what God really said went right past Cain, and it moved him to anger. Sin pounced. So what was that? Well, I think to answer that question, we have to look at the distinction between the offerings, right? And we look in this text in Genesis, we see that it tells us a little bit about what they brought. Okay, we know that Cain brought fruit from the ground. Again, we don't know what that is, but it's fruit from the ground. And we know that Abel brought the firstborn from his flocks. And we start to, you read too many commentaries, you get way too much information, and people spend way too much time analyzing these offerings and saying, well, it had to be something in what they brought. That's not what Scripture teaches us. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it tells us very clearly, by faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain. The difference between what Abel brought and what Cain brought had nothing to do with the object of the offering. According to Hebrews, by faith, Abel brought a better offering. Which now begs another question. What exactly did Abel have faith in? Okay, so we just read the fall in chapter 3, verse 1. After that, God comes and has a conversation with Adam, with Eve, and with the serpent. And with the serpent, he says, there's going to be enmity, there's going to be strife, if you will, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And at some point, the seed of the serpent is going to strike the heel of the seed of the woman. But eventually, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Jesus on the cross was the seed of the serpent striking the heel. But the glorious resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the seed of the woman crushing forever the seed of the serpent. What did Abel have faith in? He had faith in a Savior. And that is what made the distinction between his offering and Cain's offering. Faith in a Savior. So what then was Cain's deal? Well, I think if we, and of course you guys being the great church that you are, you read your whole Bible, I know all of you do, throughout the year, again and again, we know from our scriptures what is one of the kind of contrary elements to faith? Works. So Cain had to have heard the same story that Abel did. I'm sure Adam and Eve, they were all hanging out at the dinner table one night and they're like, hey, let us tell you this little story about this whole serpent interaction. So they had to have heard the story. So what Cain does in bringing his offering, he's hedging bets. Did God really say, maybe I better bring this offering just in case? Just in case that thing that God actually said doesn't manifest. So the difference between their offerings wasn't the object. The difference between their offerings had everything to do with their faith. And gang, there are Cains all throughout Scripture. As we continue to read through the Scriptures, we see them time and time and time and time again. The nation of Israel, Moses had been up on the mountain way too long. What did they do? Yeah, you know, we better hedge our bets and make this golden calf thing because we're going to need somebody to worship. Work salvation. In the book of Judges, we read the story of a man named Micah. And Micah sets up these household idols. And he even goes on to hire a Levite priest. And the text tells us very clearly that Micah says, I know that the Lord will now prosper me because I have this Levite in my house. He's hedging his bets. What about the time of Jesus and the religious leaders of the day? They were hedging their bets. Did God really say, well, we better make a whole bunch of laws, and we had better be very diligent in keeping every one of those laws? Did God really say? And their strict adherence to those laws, their rigidity to those laws, those Cains, well, they eventually crucified Jesus. So what about us today? What do we do with this information as we sit here today? Do we have Cains and Abels in our world today? Absolutely. We have a whole lot of society. Did God really say? And it manifests itself in a couple of different ways. All right, so for the Cains that are in our world today, they manifest in a couple of different ways. You've got people who are absolutely irreligious and are really, really comfortable with their own performance. Their immorality, their irreligion, they love their own performance. They have no need of a Savior. But then on the other hand, you have the highly religious people, the highly moral people that are also caught up in their own performance. And they have no room for Jesus. So as we sit here and we think about, okay, what's the difference and how do we make this better for us today? I want to encourage you to remember what Hebrews 12, and I'm just going to read that. You can turn there if you like, but in Hebrews chapter 12 says this. This is verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness, gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We have an opportunity as we worship to come in faith and to worship because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Or if you're here to check a box this morning because you think you need to be here and, you know, this is the right thing to do and I needed to do something to offset all the bad that I went and did earlier this week, it's nice to meet you, Cain. But if we're here in faith because of who Jesus is and what he's done, God has tremendous regard for you and for your offering of worship. This is for all the folks at Faith Works, for the leaders, for the young men and women that are going to be engaged in it all week. My hope for you is that you guys do a tremendous amount of good in and around the community. All right, it's a mission trip that you're going to be doing locally. You're going to serve the community. So my hope for you is you do a tremendous amount of good. I hope the leaders lead well, and I hope you young men and women, I hope y'all serve well. My prayer for you is that you forget every good thing you do. And when you get that wonderful feeling, you take that crown off and you throw it at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Do what Abel did. There are plenty of Cains in the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can look to you as the one acceptable sacrifice that Abel pointed to. You will accept, dear God, only one offering. We have nothing to offer that is better than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we come before you today and as we worship, if we're here trying to do good, I pray that you would help us to repent and to simply worship what you have already done. We thank you for the way that you have lavished on us that sin really doesn't have to master us, that we can rule over it. And you've given us everything we need in the work and person of Jesus to do that very thing. I pray that you would help us to believe. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. With our voices now, we praise you. And it's in your good name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's Word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, BrazosFaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.